One of the most intellectual and philosophical sources of information that I know of is the Peanuts comic strip. And in one of those comic strips, Linus is drawing a picture, and he's, I think it's of a tree, and he's just drawn it. He takes it over to Lucy, and he wants to show Lucy how good his picture is. And so he shows it to her, and he asks her, "Lucy, don't you like my picture?" Lucy looks at his picture in one of the frames and doesn't say anything, keeps her head down, and then she crumples up the picture and she throws it away and she says, "That is the worst picture of a tree that I have ever seen." And then Linus goes into his little corner and he says, "Big sisters are the crabgrass on the lawn of life." Big sisters are the crabgrass on the lawn of life. You know, I bet if we're honest, we'll have to admit that we have been the crabgrass on the lawn of somebody's life. And I don't know if it's been this week or last month, but I think we're going to have to admit that individually. None of us wants to be. None of us wants to be a source of discouragement to anyone. And the reason is because we love encouragement. We know that encouragement is something that we personally long for. We hunger for it. And we thirst for it. We're sponges that soak up encouragement if we get it. It can get us through the day. It can get us through difficult times. It brings about hope. It brings about strength and growth. Encouragement is like a cool breeze on these hot summer days that revives and it refreshes us. It's like a cold drink to a parched thirst. It renews and it gives strength. As one black preacher said, "It helps you to overcome when you feel overwhelmed. It helps you to soar rather than to sink. It helps you to be a victor rather than to be a victim." And I like this one. "It's like high-grade fuel that takes the knock out of living." Isn't that great? When most people who have achieved great things tell their stories, they often mention those who encourage them along the way. Many of the great musical composers, at one time or another, they wanted to quit. But somebody stepped in and said, "No, you can't quit." Many great athletes would have given up upon themselves. But there was somebody who wouldn't let them quit or who spoke a word of encouragement at exactly the right time. Unfortunately, encouragement is in short supply. None of us wants to be a loser. None of us wants to be a source of discouragement to anyone. And yet, if we are not careful, we can find ourselves being more pessimistic than optimistic, being more discouraging than encouraging. Encouragement is vital for life and relationships. William Barclay said that one of the highest duties in life is the duty of encouragement. That's tremendous. One of the highest duties in life is the duty of encouragement. There's actually a regulation in the Royal Navy that says no officer shall speak discouragingly to any other officer in the discharge of his duties. Wow. Wouldn't that be tremendous in the discharge of our duties in our royal responsibilities for our king that we did not speak discouragingly to one another? Well, if encouragement is so important, what can you and I do to make sure that we are more encouraging than discouraging? It seems that God has placed within the scriptures a model that wrote the definition of encouragement. His name is Joseph, and he appears all throughout the book of Acts, where we are going to see characteristics of an effective encourager through his life. I want you to notice about our first encounter with Joseph in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, where it says, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son, that would be the bar, of encouragement, Nabas, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Notice that his real name, as Tom mentioned earlier, is Joseph. His nickname is Barnabas, son of encouragement. Whenever they saw Joe coming, they would say, "Here comes that Barnabas. Here comes that encourager, that son of encouragement." There was something about his life that caused them to nickname him only that, son of encouragement. Now, I'm sure that if we opened it up this morning and we heard the nicknames that we all have been given in the past, it would not be that very flattering. In fact, most of the time nicknames nowadays tend to be negative or sarcastic. My nickname in high school was The Hair. The Hair was because I didn't have too much facial hair compared to the other high schoolers. And my name was Hairy Son. So I was Hairy Son without any hair. And so they called me The Hair. So, I mean, that's not very flattering. Come on. It's sarcastic. It's based on sarcasm. But in the first century, it wasn't like that among the early Christians. They were not sarcastic. They said, "Barnabas, son of encouragement." What was it about his life that gave him that nickname? Well, one of the characteristics is found here in Acts chapter 4, 36 and 37. Barnabas, son of encouragement, owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas goes out and sells a piece of land and then gives it to the church, and they distribute it to those in need. Now, there are those who use this passage as a proof text that believers should live in communal or a communistic sort of environment. Those who conclude that, however, have forgotten one simple fact, and that is that this is the only time in Scripture that we see this kind of radical giving among the early Christians. A fact that should lead us to ask why they gave to such an extent at that point in time in history. If we ask the why question, we will conclude that there was a tremendous economic crisis among the believing Jews in Jerusalem who were experiencing extreme persecution. We see the same thing happening in Indonesia among Muslims. When they become Christians, they are cut off from the workplace. Why? Because the Muslims are the majority. And they know that this man has just become a Christian. They're not going to give him a job. So many individuals are left without work in persecution such as this. These Jews could not find work. Many of them had no food. And so there were drastic economic measures that were taken, such as selling homes and land so that people could eat. This, we're talking survival in this community at this time. Barnabas was one such person. And by doing what he did, he shows us one of the characteristics of an encourager. We're going to look at five characteristics of an effective encourager based on the life of Barnabas. These are not original with me, but have been taken and modified from an old friend and mentor, Rod Cooper, who is now the head of the Educational Department of Promise Keepers. The first characteristic is found in our passage here. An encourager freely gives of the resources that he knows have been entrusted to him. An encourager recognizes that what they have really does not belong to them at all. It belongs to God. And that God has given them, what He has given them, basically is to meet their needs and then for them to help meet the needs of those around them. They are trusting God for whatever loss they incur in the king's business. Do you remember the story of the widow and the widow's mite? What makes that gift so great was the fact that she gave all that she had. She was giving away the surety of her next meal. Her faith in God as her provider was so great that she understood that even the money for her next meal was not her own, but God's. And she trusted Him. To some, what Barnabas did may seem reckless, but not to Barnabas. Because Barnabas knows that in order to be ready to proactively meet the needs of people where they are in their time of need, sometimes you have to become what appears reckless to those outside. And if an effective encourager understands that one of the best ways to encourage someone is to do something tangible for that person. Do something that they can clearly see. An effective encourager understands that people really do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. There are two things that show what we care about in our lives. Where we spend our money and where we spend our time. Haddon Robinson puts it well when he said, if you want to see what is important to someone, look at their checkbook register. And we could add to that, look at their day timer. Two tangible ways that we can encourage others. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What we find is that when we give something tangible and give of what is important to another person, what they view as important in their lives, that we hit a divinely designed chord in their heart that actually brings worship out of the individual that is encouraged as they see the faith of their encourager. Let me read to you from Charles Ryrie in his book, Balancing the Christian Life. To be sure, a vital Christian life is related to the fellowship to the Lord in His Word and in prayer and the service for the Lord in His work. But our love for God may be proved by something that is a major part of everyone's life, and that is the use of our possessions. How we use our possessions demonstrates the reality of our love for God. In some ways, it proves our love more consciously than depth of knowledge, length of prayers, or prominence of service. Those things can be faked. But the use of our possessions shows us up for what we actually are. If you want to encourage someone, give freely of your resources. Do something tangible. But we should add a little something to this. An encourager is someone who freely gives of their resources without expecting anything in return. That was the problem with Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 of Acts. That probably followed Barnabas' example and saw the response that he received as he gave of his possessions. They wanted some status in return for what they gave. They wanted to be thought of as having sacrificed all that they had. However, when an effective or righteous encourager gives, it's over. They could care less if they get the credit. They could care less if it becomes known that they did it. or someone else did it. Their major goal is to make sure that the need is met. An encourager doesn't scratch your back so that you'll scratch theirs. In fact, they're very content if they can just scratch yours. That is how an encourager operates with what we could call an open-handed philosophy about life. I like what Corrie Ten Boom said. She said, I have learned not to hold on to anything too tightly because it hurts too much to have God pry back my fingers to get it out. So I have learned to live life with an open hand so God can put in and He can take out whatever He wants. And that way I never miss the blessing. An encourager freely gives of the resources without expecting anything in return. Secondly, an encourager accepts you, or he has the courage to accept you where you are to help you to get where you need to be. In Acts chapter 9, you will notice that there is a key event, and that is the conversion of Saul. We find that instead of becoming a persecutor, he became a promoter of the gospel. So much so that his own life is now in trouble. Notice what it says in chapter 9 and verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Now, we may get upset when we think about all that Saul had gone through and all that he had suffered and given up, and that now he could not find refuge in the church. But if we look at it from the other perspective and emphasize what the disciples felt, we will remember how that Saul was there to hold the coats of the first martyr of the church. And we'll remember in Acts 3 that it says Saul began to ravage the church. The word picture behind that word ravage is of a pig that goes into a field to root it up, and any of the plant life in that field is destroyed. He ravages a field. Paul's purpose was to root up the church, to ravage it. In Acts 9:1, it says that he was breathing murderous threats against the disciples. I mean, we're talking about a modern-day terrorist, although a little more official in nature. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul describes himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. They had a little bit of concern, the disciples who heard about Saul's conversion. And yet, notice, who comes in to the rescue in Acts 9:27? But Barnabas, that son of encouragement, took hold of him, brought him to the apostles. The Message translates it that Barnabas took him under his wing. The Good News version says Barnabas came to his help. The word here that Luke uses is really a rough word. It's used of laying hold or capturing a prisoner. And it's as if Barnabas snatches Saul out of his situation, quickly takes him on as a personal ministry. And this shows us the second characteristic of an encourager. They're the kind of people that can accept you where you are in your experience. They're the kind of people that do not look at your reputation or your past. They have a wonderful ability to let the past be past and start fresh right where you are. I like what Billy Graham did when Jimmy Baker got out of prison. He invited him to church.
And that really encouraged Jimmy Baker as he felt the shame of his past life and now coming out of prison into the Christian community. Billy Graham invited him to church and over for dinner the first Sunday out. An encourager realizes that none of us came to God with an advantage, did we? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are new creations in Jesus Christ. And because of that, I can pick you up from where you are because I'm a sinner, just like you. And I can get you to where you need to be when I have the mindset that we are equal as redeemed sinners before the Lord. No blame, no shame. We just start over. We start fresh. Gene Getz thinks that Chuck Colson, when he thinks about Chuck Colson when he thinks of a modern day Paul. Chuck Colson had a similar experience of not being accepted into the Christian community. When he was President Richard Nixon's close assistant during his presidential campaign, as well as time in office, Colson was often ruthless in his dealings with people and was frequently referred to as the president's hatchet man, the one who did the president's dirty work. One person in the press described him as a man who would walk over his own grandmother if he had to or needed to. It's not surprising that when Chuck Colson became a Christian and confessed his wrongdoings, that many people were skeptical and doubted his sincerity. After he served his jail sentence and began his ministry, many Christians were skeptical of Chuck Colson. If it were not for those who knew firsthand the reality of his Christian experience, men like Bill Bright, who said that they had never seen a man more converted in his experience than Chuck Colson. If it were not for those who were willing to play a Barnabas role in bearing witness to the fact, to those facts about his life, Colson would have had a difficult time convincing people that he was indeed a different man. A converted man. Cindy and I once had the opportunity to sit with Chuck Colson. It was by mistake at a conference. It was a marriage conference. He was not part of the conference. He just came in and happened to sit down and just happened to be at our table. And he said he came because he wanted to see his good friend. Who was his good friend? Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell and others reached out to him in the time of need. We might not have prison fellowship. This is a man who wrote Loving God, the bestseller The Body, and other books, through which people have been blessed. We might not have these blessings in our community if there hadn't been a Barnabas. What would have happened if Barnabas had not been there for Saul? Thirdly, we've seen, first of all, that an encourager freely gives of his resources. We've seen that he accepts you where you are. But also, thirdly, an encourager is determined not to allow his disciple to quit. Look at Acts 11:19 and following. We read this. I like those pages turning. That could give me a chance to take a drink here. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Due to the persecution after Stephen's death, spreading out the believers, there was large numbers that professed Christ among the Gentiles in Antioch. Now, all of a sudden, they needed a follow-up program for this explosion of believers. And their decision was Barnabas, a good choice. Barnabas was not a native to Palestine. He was born on the island of Cyprus and then traveled to study in Jerusalem as a Levite. Some believe that he was called an apostle because he was one of the 72 disciples who were sent out by the Lord Jesus. And as they watched him, those around him concluded, this guy is fantastic. This guy is Mr. Encouragement. He's valuable. Let's send Barnabas. Why was that a good choice? Because what a new believer needs is encouragement. When we first start to walk with God, the main thing that we need is encouragement. In fact, I think we need it more when we first start our walk with God than perhaps at any other time. Notice what it says that Barnabas did. When he got there, he rejoiced, began to encourage them with a resolute heart. Now, this is his resolute heart. Some versions that you may be reading give the impression that it is their resolute heart, or they should follow the Lord with resolute heart. I believe that as the New American Standard gives the impression, this is his resolute heart that we are talking about. He got excited about their progress, and that's what an encourager does. He gets excited about the progress of those that he's encouraging. And he would not let them quit. This is the third characteristic. They're determined. That's the concept of this resolute heart. They are determined. And they will not allow the disciples or mentoree to quit. This is really the essence of what encouragement is all about. Encouragement is proactively involving ourselves in the life or the needs of another person with the result of spurring them on to endurance or to greater accomplishments in their life. Never give up. Never give up. That is the message of an encourager. Remain true to the Lord. When it hurts and you don't understand why God has allowed the pain in your life, remain true to the Lord and renew your mind with His attributes, that He is good, that He is loving, and that He does have a reason for allowing this in your life. When life seems too hard and you want to comfort yourself with something by some means that would not please God, remain true to the Lord. Turn away from those things which will not please the Lord and focus on the needs of others. When your marriage is on the rocks and you want to quit, remain true to the Lord and come to your mate with true and genuine humility. When you feel betrayed and everything in your flesh wants revenge, everything, remain true to the Lord and forgive. When someone has been taken out of your life by the Lord, and
you want to accuse God of injustice, remain true to the Lord and worship Him in His sovereignty. An encourager is determined to take every thought captive, both in himself or the one being encouraged. Any thought that flirts with quitting, that flirts with giving up, taking captive any lies about the true nature of God. Do you remember that old song? Don't give up, don't give in, give it all to Him because He cares so much more than you know. That's the song of an encourager. And that brings us to the fourth characteristic. An encourager doesn't care who gets the credit as long as the need is met and God gets the glory. Barnabas looks for Saul. In Acts 11:25, it says this, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's interesting, isn't it? All of a sudden, the church is growing and booming. And most of the time, we think, when that happens, okay, well, let's raise up some lay leaders. Let's have three services. Let's do all these things. No, Barnabas, he goes only a few miles away to Tarsus and looks for unused giftedness that will get the job done. Saul. When he found him, he came back to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year he stayed there and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The fourth characteristic of an encourager is to get the need met, even if they are not the ones who do it. Simply put, an encourager is never out to make a name. They're always out to glorify a name. After Saul blinds Elymas, the magician, in Acts 13:8, Luke begins to call Saul by the name of Paul. And he always places Paul's name in front of Barnabas after that event. He is now clearly the emerging leader, the first among equals. Prior to that miracle, Luke always records the events of Barnabas and Saul. But after that miracle, it is Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas graciously stepped aside and he allowed the giftedness of Paul to move forward. Barnabas knew that there was a man named Saul that had tremendous gifts. He knew that there was a church that needed to be fed. And so he pulled those two things together. An encourager is a networker. He's a problem solver. He says, well, I can't do that for you, but let's see who can. Again, their major goal is to get the need met. They're willing to sit in the back seat and let somebody else drive, if that is what brings God the glory. It is otherwise called, and we use this term often, servanthood. A servant mentality. And that's four characteristics that we've thought about thus far. The fifth is that an encourager is sensitive to the need for a second chance. After the Jerusalem Council, Paul and Barnabas decided to go back and to visit the churches that they had planted. But there's a little problem here, and it happens to be John Mark, as we see it in Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 36. "At
After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return to visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement, that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Now, I'm sure that when you read that passage, and if you've studied this passage, it's raised all kinds of questions in your mind, as it has in my mind. There are many conjectures as to why John Mark deserted him, deserted them together on their first missionary journey. For instance, some believe that as a Jew going into rough Gentile territory, he was scared and he left. Others believe that it was this leadership issue of Barnabas. And because the leadership was changing, that now John Mark, as a cousin to Barnabas, decided not to stay. A third belief is that, this is Ramsey's idea, that the train was very rough, and that Paul in the Pamphylia area, and that Paul was sick, and he had to go to the higher elevations. And as a result, that kind of tedious and hard work for Mark was too much. For whatever reason, Barnabas goes to the mat. He goes to the mat for Mark. Why? Because he's the kind of person that understands John Mark's need for a second chance. He's sensitive to that. An encourager realizes that just because you have failed, it does not mean that you're a failure. They will let you try again. And that's exactly what he did. But I find it interesting that Barnabas risked his relationship with Paul for Mark. That is fascinating that a man like Barnabas would risk his relationship with Paul for Mark. Gene Getz has an interesting theory. And you can see that yourselves on the screen. He says this: there may be a reason why Barnabas was so sensitive to John Mark's condition. Though this observation is very speculative, some feel that it is quite feasible. When the apostles had returned, after Christ had returned to heaven, there were two candidates. One was Joseph, called Barsabbas, and the other was called Matthias. When they drew lots, Matthias was chosen. It is quite possible that Joseph, who was called Barsabbas, was Joseph that was later called Barnabas. If this is true, and it is quite possible that it is, perhaps we can understand why Barnabas was so sensitive to people who were rejected. He knew firsthand the pain that comes to us firsthand, and consequently, Barnabas can relate to others who are going through the same experience. If this is true, it reflects deeply on the character of this man. It's interesting, we don't hear much about Matthias after he's appointed, but we sure hear an awful lot about Barnabas. If this is true, then you know really what that means. It means that God was shaping Barnabas. He was shaping him into becoming the encourager that he was, by means of putting him in a situation where he needed to be encouraged. making him sensitive to the need of others who need that second chance. Barnabas was shaped into the kind of encourager, as we've seen, who freely gave of the resources he knew had been entrusted to him. Barnabas accepted others where they were in order to help them to get to where they needed to be. Barnabas was excited about the progress of his disciples and determined not to allow them to quit. Barnabas didn't care who got the credit as long as the need was met and God got the glory. Barnabas was sensitive to the need for a second chance. There's a story about a painter by the name of Benjamin West. He said that when he was young, he loved to paint. And when his mother left the house, he would pull all of the oils that were in the house, the paint, and he would try to paint as a young boy. He would make a mess in the house. One day his mother left, and he pulled out all of those paints, and he began to paint, and he made quite a mess as he tried to paint a picture of his sister. He was hoping that he would be able to get it all cleaned up before she got home. You know how kids are. But she came in the door, and there was the mess. He said that what she did next completely surprised him. She walked up to him. She picked up his painting, and she said, "What a beautiful painting of your sister." She gave him a kiss on the cheek and she walked away. Didn't even notice the mess. He said, Benjamin West said this, it was that kiss, it was with that kiss that I became a painter. Every day you and I are trying to paint a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives that others can see. But you and I make messes, don't we? The last thing we need is for someone to come along and say, "What a mess." We need someone to give a kiss. Would you be an encourager this week? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we don't want to discourage others, but we confess that in our hearts there is a selfishness that does not proactively try to meet the needs of others and encourage them, but rather to build ourselves up. And as a result, we become discouraging. We discourage others. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will help us to be Barnabases in our experience this coming week. Heavenly Father, enable us, strengthen us, by your grace, that we may be used of you to encourage another, and as a result, that individual goes on to a greater endurance or greater accomplishment in their life. Lord, we thank you for those who are encouragers, for those who are gifted in this way. We pray that you will use them in a special way in our community, within this family, that they will be used of you and they will recognize their giftedness and that they will be committed to encourage others. Father, we ask that as a result of these ancient words, that we will be changed
that we will be strengthened and that we will turn away from the selfishness and the sin which prohibits us from becoming the servant encouragers that you want us to be. We surrender our lives. We surrender this week to you. And we pray that you will use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.